last week. No, just walking onto the stage. I don't. Good morning. My name's Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here. Very thankful to get to be with you, at least through electronics. My confidence in electronics is pretty low, but my confidence in God's Word's very great. And so I'm going to preach from God's Word, and we're going to hear from God what He has for us this morning. And we are in, if you're just joining us, a series on the book of Jonah. We're in chapter 3. We're going to end next week. And let me first pray and ask God for help as we try to listen and learn and worship in response. Lord, what can be better said than our spiritual fathers have prayed a million times before? So we pray it again. We pray that what we know not, that you would teach us, and what we have not, that you would give it to us, and what we are not, Lord, you would make us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Recently, my wife Allie and I watched this film called The Farewell, which is apparently good enough that it's been judged to be worthy of a few prestigious awards. The story is essentially this. There is a Chinese grandmother known as Nai Nai, who basically has a pronouncement of a terminal illness. She has lung cancer, and she's going to die. But since there's nothing they can do about it, what they do is the doctors and her family members decide to keep the whole thing secret just so she can enjoy her final weeks on Earth. It is apparently a common phenomenon in China. But the thing is that Nai Nai has a granddaughter named Billy. And Billy was raised in the United States, where we would never do this, would never happen. And so while her whole family gathers under this impromptu wedding in China, basically her cousin's wedding, the whole point for Billy is it's to see grandma, it's to see Nai Nai. And she's trying to figure out what's right. Should I tell the truth? Should we share what's going on or not? And it raises an ethical conundrum, doesn't it? When, if ever, is it okay to deceive someone? Is it loving to be silent when death is coming? Is it ever okay to lie? Is it okay to avoid giving bad news if it means suffering is coming? Well, what about if judgment is coming? What if bad news is coming? And what difference would it make if telling Nai Nai might actually make her change the way she lives the last few days of her life? Well, what's interesting is that that's pretty much a similar situation we find in Jonah chapter 3. It's the same dilemma. What would happen if not just one person, but 120,000 people were headed for judgment? Judgment is coming. Would God stay silent? He would certainly have the right to do that. But Jonah 3 shows us that that's not what God does. He speaks. What he speaks is really something really simple, and it's this one thing. Judgment is coming. That's what God wants us to see from Jonah chapter 3. Judgment is coming. So despite what might be preached or taught in other churches, the Bible spends a great deal of time talking about judgment in a variety of forms. And we get a picture of it here. Judgment is coming on Nineveh. It's coming to them. What will God do? What will they do? And so what we're going to see is that in Jonah 3, there's a lot of action. And we're going to notice that there's going to be four actions that take place with different actors at different times. We'll go through them systematically And the first action, action one, is God acting. Action one is that God sends a messenger of judgment. God sends a messenger of judgment. That's action number one. Look with me at verses 1 and 2 of Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So God restates here the same command he gave to Jonah in verse 2 of chapter 1, the exact same command. And what that did at that time was it caused Jonah to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went away from the presence of the Lord, and we saw that that ended up very poorly for him. He ended up in a fierce storm, ultimately in the belly of a fish, which was certainly surprising. So here again, though, action one, God sends a messenger. He sends Jonah. And Jonah is given a message to call out against Nineveh. Literally could be translated, proclaim the proclamation. Could proclaim the proclamation. And notice what he's supposed to say. He's not supposed to say what he finds on the news. That's not what Jonah's supposed to tell. He's not supposed to give his own opinions. He's supposed to tell what God says. He's supposed to. And so God is sending this messenger of judgment. So when judgment is coming, we see that God acts. And he speaks. He speaks to us to tell us that judgment is coming. So judgment is coming. And God is going to act. And the first action is God's action. He's going to send a messenger of judgment. In this case, it's Jonah. What's the next action? Action two is Jonah's action to take out. Jonah proclaims the message of judgment. That's action two. Jonah proclaims the message of judgment. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, that great city. That's verse 2. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." We finally see Jonah do something worthwhile. He finally obeys. He finally goes according to the word of the Lord. Remember, those capital L-O-R-D means the covenant name Yahweh, which comes with it from Exodus, the meaning that God is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, but who will by no means clear the guilty. So Jonah marches, basically, it's a long journey, basically across modern-day Syria to get to Nineveh, which is in northern current-day Iraq. And most scholars think it probably would have taken a month, trudging through deserts and dust to arrive in a city. And he walks into this great city, we're told, and he's among homes and shops and people. And what we find about Nineveh is it's a great city. It's an exceedingly great city. One thing I learned that fascinated me is that nowhere does God call any city in Israel great. It's never called that. Even Jerusalem is basically just a decent-sized town at this point. And Jonah goes into this great city, and he acts. He does what God tells him to do. He proclaims the proclamation. He preaches what God tells him to preach. And what does he say? He says Nineveh is going to be overthrown in 40 days. And that word overthrown really carries with it the meaning of, if you imagine, turning over. So if you had a plate, a china plate with food on it, and you flipped it over onto the floor to be broken into pieces, that's really what that means. It's the same term, same word that God used to describe judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jonah comes and proclaims this message of judgment, that Nineveh is going to be destroyed. It's going to be destroyed, and that judgment is coming. And what's also intriguing here about this message of judgment that Jonah proclaims is that it's basically a one-sentence sermon. If there was a nursery, I'm sure our nursery workers would be happy if there was only a one-sentence sermon. They'd be out before it began. But some argue that Jonah probably preached more than this. He probably said other things, right? Maybe. Text doesn't really tell us that. What God wants us to know is that Jonah said this one sentence. Yet 40 days in Nineveh will be overthrown. The only action God gives to Jonah is to proclaim. He goes there and he proclaims. He gets to the city and he gets to it right away. Which reminds me of this song that was a hit when I was a little kid. It was the Beach Boys' last hit. It was called Kokomo, about some kind of make-believe Caribbean island that, and there's a lyric in there that when you go there, all your troubles will melt away. You'll fall in love, so on and so forth. But there's a line in there that goes like this. It says, we'll get there fast, and then we'll take it slow. Well, see, why not? Hurry up, get there where it's nice, and then take your time. Well, see, it's like Jonah has the anti-Kokomo. He gets there slow, and then he takes it fast. As soon as he gets there, he proclaims the message, even if it meant taking a month or more to get there. So we need to ask here, is there a lesson we can actually learn from Jonah? If he finally is setting a good example, what is it? Well, really, it's this. Jonah finally goes and obediently and quickly proclaims the message God gave him. Christians have been given a message to proclaim, the good news of Jesus. But many of us say we're playing the long game. We're waiting to share the gospel. And there are times to do that, that's for sure. But do you just keep putting it off with your parents or your friends or that wandering sheep that wandered away a year ago or a month ago or a decade ago? Do you think that you're loving them by being silent? Would it have been loving to hide a cancer diagnosis from Nineveh? Is that what you think is going on? When Jonah got to Nineveh, he obeyed right away. He got right to it. He was, in many ways, like the prosecutor. God, the executioner, has sent the prosecutor to tell them that their death is coming. And if Jonah's the prosecutor, who are the defendants? And that's really where we turn to action three. We want to know what these people are going to do, what the people of Nineveh are going to do. What are these Ninevites? How are they going to act? How are they going to respond? And knowing what we do know about these evil, really bloodthirsty Assyrians, which is where Nineveh was located, the answer and their actions are really quite surprising. Because action three is this: Nineveh seeks mercy from God's judgment. Nineveh, knowing that judgment is coming, seeks mercy from God's judgment. That's action three. Let's read through verses 5-9 together. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. A lot of action here. Verse 5 kind of summarizes everything. Verses 6 through 9 give us the details. And verse 5 tells us this: from the least to the greatest, every single person in Nineveh acts. They do something. They all cry out and seek mercy from God when they hear that judgment is coming. And amazingly, that's because of what verse 5 tells us. The people believed God and sought mercy from him. And that word, though, that phrase, believe God, carries meanings of a person. They're trusting in a person. It's not just facts about God, but they believe what God says, and then they repent. Do you see how faith and repentance always go together? If you believe God, your life will change. And then if we zoom in on the details, on one particular person, we see the king of Nineveh, a very powerful man, no doubt. And how does he act when he hears that judgment is coming? When this pronouncement of judgment comes to him that Nineveh's going to be overthrown? He really, in many ways, becomes a picture of what we see in the New Testament of sanctification. He gets up from his comfortable throne. He takes off something, his comfortable robes, the way Christians are supposed to take off their sin. He puts on rough, coarse, rash-inducing sackcloth, and he sits in dirt and ashes, the dirtiest, filthiest, least appealing place to sit. He renounces comfort and pleasure. He puts it away from him, even though he had as much as he could take. And this is the king. And he spreads a pronouncement to every single person, from himself down to the boy who's mucking out the stalls of the horses. And everyone is to do the same. Eating doesn't matter. Drinking water doesn't matter. Judgment is coming. This is serious business. Look how far Nineveh is willing to go as they take action. As they seek mercy from God's judgment. It's not just they're changing outerwear from Nineveh's fall collection to the new chic farm sackcloth series that's all the rage this season. To seek mercy from God's judgment means taking action in every single part of their lives to save lives, to try to keep the people around them alive. Basically, life stops so that lives can be saved. I wonder if we can relate. It's like everyday life has stopped to try to prevent death. They're told to turn from their evil way, to turn from their violence. And as Pastor Jeff said at the Central Campus and Pastor John said at the North Campus, in chapter 1, Nineveh was the capital of an evil nation, Assyria. Violence was their way of life. This is who they are. They kill people. They torture people. They murder people. It was their identity. It's almost as if the king is telling these people, if you want to be saved from judgment, you need to become new people. We have a number of members of our congregation from other countries, and I'm thankful for that. But most of us are born in the USA. And we Americans are an interesting lot. We tend to think we can be whoever we want to be. We can identify however we want. And I saw this really interestingly when I was working a summer at SeaWorld San Diego. And there was this big training where there's hundreds of new hires. And what was very fascinating was there's this big group of people from Ireland, young 20-somethings, and basically what these people, these young people from Ireland came to work at SeaWorld, they just wanted a minimum wage job, they wanted to all live together, and they just wanted enough money and enough free time that they could, one, have a shelter, enough to buy whatever they needed to party, and then basically spend all their time hanging out at the beach and partying most nights. And what was comical to me, it was almost like they had prepared this ahead of time, was how often some, usually a redheaded person, would come up to them and they'd hear the Irish brogue or accent or what have you and say, "You're Irish? I'm Irish too." And they always answered the same. "No, you're not. You're American. You're an American." See, they didn't live through the Troubles. They've never even been to Ireland. They might not even be able to find it on a map. Maybe they listen to a little U2, but you know what? Every St. Patrick's Day, they break out the shirt that says, "Kiss me, I'm Irish. Look, I've got the T-shirt." Well, what's interesting is that there's a lot of Christians out there who run up to people and say, "I'm a Christian, see? I've got the T-shirt." But what's interesting is that they're the same old person underneath. Their identity has never changed. It's the same old person they've always been. Now, if you feel like I might be picking on religious people today, I am, because Jonah picks on religious people. When religious Israelites would have heard this for the first time, most of them were indifferent to the law of God. Most of them really didn't care what was going on. That was basically the nature of their history, even though they felt better about themselves than anybody else. But here's a story of true bloodthirsty, murderous, idolatrous pagans. They hear a one-sentence sermon, and they repent. They change. They take God's judgment seriously. They take action. They were supposed to see that God's grace, these are what Israelites and we're supposed to see, can come to literally anybody. Nobody is out of the reach of God's grace, even violent murderers who want to kill us. Because that's what they thought of Nineveh. They were supposed to see that salvation could come to anybody who's willing to repent of their whole way of life, if it's an evil way of life. They're supposed to wonder, maybe, and we are too, if maybe we are like Jonah, someone who lacks obedience, someone who refuses to repent even when trials come. Maybe God's judgment was coming towards Israel too. Maybe it's coming towards us. And the question really is if judgment is coming, will we take action? What will we do? Will we repent? Will we seek mercy from God's judgment? See, this story shows us that judgment is coming. God the executioner has then sent basically a prosecutor in Jonah to come and warn. The judgment is coming. Those are actions one and actions two. And then action three, we see these defendants repent, seek mercy. And now on our final action, we return to the first actor, and that's God. What is God going to do in this true story? How is he going to behave? Action four, in light of the fact that judgment is coming, is this. God relents of judgment. He relents of judgment. That's action four. Look with me at verse 10. When God saw what they did, it's the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. God in the book of Jonah has gone to great lengths to make sure they know that judgment is coming. He sent a prophet from another nation to go visit them. And when that prophet disobeyed, he saved that prophet's life by having a fish swallow him. And now God acts again in verse 10. In light of the repentance of Nineveh. See, God is saying judgment is coming, but now the proper way to say it is judgment was coming. Because now it's not. And that phrase there, relented of the disaster, that would have really struck the Israelites very, very strongly the first time they would have heard this, because he had told the same exact words to them one time. The exact phrase. See, in Exodus 32, Moses is up on a mountain. He's getting the law of God. It seems like this is a great moment, but down the mountain, bad things are happening. The Israelites are worshiping a golden calf, and God wants to wipe Israel, it seems, off the map. He wants them gone. He's going to build a new nation out of Moses, supposedly. Moses intercedes for the sake of God's glory. He appeals to God's glory. And then verse 14 says these words that the Israelites would have remembered when they would have heard these words from Jonah. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of, that he was bringing on his people. That's verse 14 of Exodus 32. In a sense, religious people are now being told that God seems to be treating the Ninevites the way he's treating the promised people, the chosen people. Now, there is some debate here as to whether Nineveh was truly converted. In the Old Testament, the signs of conversion usually mean using the covenant name, the capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh. And we don't see them do that here. We saw the sailors do that, but we don't see that here. And furthermore, we don't see them putting away their idols, which is common, a common symbol of true conversion in the Old Testament. But that can be debated. It's just something to know. But we do know that these people had at least a pretty accurate view of God. They knew that God is actually active in the world. It's not just separate, letting us do our own thing. He actually acts. And they also had an accurate view in the sense that they know that God can do as he pleases. He doesn't have to do what man requires of him. He can bring judgment, or he can relent if he chooses. Because you see, what's really interesting and surprising maybe to us is that to know that judgment is coming, that's actually a loving thing for God to say to us. It's him telling us that we have a cancer that's fatal. It's loving because it's a warning. In fact, to look elsewhere in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah basically could have summarized this whole story. In Jeremiah 18, 7 through 8, as he declared the word of the Lord, as he proclaimed the proclamation, he said this: if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. He can. He will. See, judgment is coming. But there's hope if you take action like the Ninevites did. But we're 21st century, we're better than the Ninevites, right? We're not backwards like these Old Testament prophets that had no education in pronouncing things they thought they heard from the Lord. I mean, we live on this side of the birth of Jesus. Jesus would never talk like this. He would never talk about all this judgment stuff. It's just love and mercy, right? Well, read again and listen as I read Matthew 12 as I did last week, verses 38 through 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, that's Jesus, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he, that's Jesus, answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now listen to this. "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Judgment is coming. Jesus says it right here. The Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, but Jesus is something greater than Jonah, and he's here. Jesus is saying that there's a time coming when he will come and judge, that there will be a time when the prosecution is over, and it's time for sentencing. Judgment is coming. Standing before that judgment is unavoidable. But there is a way to make it through it. And it's by looking, in many ways, at the Ninevites, doing what the Ninevites did. They believed God. They trusted a person. Specifically, it means believing and trusting in the one who is greater than Jonah, Jesus. See, Jonah warned of judgment, but Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jesus not only brings us the warning of judgment, he actually saves us from it. He suffered on the cross to take the judgment for Jonah's running. He suffered on the cross to take away the judgment for all those in Nineveh who would repent. And he suffered on the cross to take away judgment for you and me if we respond the same way. Anyone who trusts in him, anyone who turns to him. And the evidence that you will have trusted in him is what the Ninevites will do. You'll turn away from everything that God calls evil. That will be evidence that you're a new person. So how do we live in light of this, knowing that judgment is coming? Well, what that means is that we have great opportunity to live lives of freedom and joy, actually, as Christians. Because we get to know that this God is our God. It's the same God, the God who relents of disaster that he was going to bring on us for our sin. He relents of the judgment he's warned us about. And when we think about the Ninevites, the lengths God was able to go, was going to warn Nineveh, to bring this prophet from another country, well, think about yourself. A chain reaction of Christians that brought the gospel to your life? That's the length God is able to go through? 2,000 years of history bringing this life-saving message to you, warning you of judgment and how to be freed from it? But we do need to recognize as well that those who don't repent will have the people of Nineveh rise up at judgment and condemn them. Not all will be saved. And so since judgment is coming, there should be a renewed sense of mission and evangelism with us. If the Ninevites can repent, then your children can repent. If the Ninevites can be saved, your self-righteous parents or your gay family member or the bully at school or the militant Muslim or the atheist professor or the socialist politician or the racist neo-Nazi, they can all be saved. If they repent, seek God's mercy. See, God wasn't afraid to stand up to these evil people, and he gave Jonah the courage to do it. Jesus wasn't afraid to stand up before religious leaders who would put him to death. We can have courage too. And we can have hope that when we proclaim the proclamation of the gospel, that some will receive that with joy and repentance and faith. and be saved. And I want to also notice how this God is so much better than our judgmental culture. For those of you who aspire to be famous, being in the public eye in our culture means that as soon as you are, people are going to go through your Facebook history and everything you've ever tweeted or linked to. They're going to interview your high school acquaintances, ask what you talked about, and look for anything inappropriate or what our culture deems as intolerant. And what's really interesting is that for them, repentance is not an option. It's not an option. He did that. He's never going to work in Hollywood again. She sat with him at the football game. Boycott her show. They said that. What can we do to scrub and scrape evidence of their existence off of the map? What can we do to ruin their hope of a future? In a sense, our judgmental culture tells us, tells you, that when you sin, you should kill yourself. Or we'll find somebody to do it for you. But instead, God says, yes, those things were wrong. There will be consequences for your actions, and some of them might be very severe and far-reaching. But there is mercy and life available for those who seek it. That's what Jonah 3 tells us when it tells us that judgment is coming. So let's not lie about cancer diagnoses. Let's not lie that judgment is coming. Because you see, the fact that judgment is coming means that it's a great opportunity for us to show that God is going to get a chance to display his mercy and grace to everyone who repents and believes in him. So listen to what comes to Christians immediately after final judgment from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. After judgment, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Judgment is coming. We have hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your warning. Lord, we pray that we would live in light of this, that we would be willing to repent of our love of comfort as the king of Nineveh did. We'd be willing to do everything needed to be saved. And we're thankful that that means trusting in Jesus, who's greater than Jonah, who's come and lived the sinless life we should have lived and died on the cross, dying the death we deserve and been raised from the dead. We're thankful that you give us his righteousness as a gift. We pray that we would look forward to judgment with the proper amount of fear and the proper amount of hope. In Jesus' name, amen.